That's okay. So I want to talk with you for a few moments this morning about what it really takes to make a difference. What it takes to make a difference. If you're a follower of Jesus and you want to make a difference, I want you to tune in, listen to what I have to say this morning. There's never been a better time to change the direction of your life and the lives of people around you and the lives of people all around the world to really make a difference. We've been talking here for the last couple of weeks about disciples making disciples, talking about the basic truths of the good news of God's grace, all about the essential character traits of a follower of Jesus. We've been talking about the simple commands of Jesus that all disciples obey, like repent and believe, be baptized, remember me, love God, love your neighbor, even love your enemy. But this morning I want to share with you seven habits of highly effective disciple makers, okay? I'm talking about people just like you, just like me, who love Jesus, who follow Jesus, who obey his commands in their life, and they want to turn around and make more disciples who can follow Jesus, disciples who can also make disciples. So to be an effective disciple of Jesus, to be an effective disciple maker, you need a clear, effective plan, a blueprint that you can follow. So I want to share with you this morning seven habits of highly effective disciple makers. These are habits that are proven to work in big cities, small cities, out in the suburbs, even out in the sticks. Seven habits that work in East Coast America, Heartland America, actually all around the world. These seven habits work in making disciples for Jesus Christ. But first, I want to acknowledge that making a disciple of Jesus is actually hard work. If it wasn't hard work, we would have seen much different results over the last 2,000 years. But it's hard work for at least three reasons. First, Jesus said, if you're going to be a genuine follower of me, you've got to be willing to deny yourself. To deny yourself. Live like a person whose life is not your own. And for most people, even those who are trusting Jesus for salvation, finding that self-sacrifice attitude is really, really hard to embrace every day. Second, making disciples takes time. It takes time. And we manage to fill our time. I don't know about you, but my days tend to be pretty full. We manage to fill our times with all sorts of good but less important things that will never actually change the world. And then we say we don't have time for making disciples, which arguably will change the world. Third, the Bible makes it really clear that there's a spiritual war going on all around us. There's a spiritual war going on. And Satan does not want to see people obediently following, loving, obeying, worshiping Jesus Christ and encouraging others to do that too. Satan doesn't want to see that happen. So guess what? There's going to be challenges when you try to follow Jesus and when you try to encourage others to follow and obey Jesus. There's a war going on. You can't see it, you can't feel it, but trust me, I've seen in my own life just in the last couple of weeks, it's happening, and some of you know that too. It's hard work to make disciples, so I want to set you up for success. I want to give you a clear plan for making disciples that anybody can follow. So here we go. First, effective disciple makers make Jesus central in everything. If you want to be a follower of Jesus who makes disciples of Jesus, you need a tight relationship with Jesus. I went to the AT&T store the other day to see about replacing my phone. So I asked the fellow, well, what phone do you think I should be looking at? He took out his phone, a Samsung whatever, and immediately and to talk to me about the features and the benefits and why he loved that phone and why he thought I should have one because I would love it too. What was he doing? He was selling me something that he loved and that he knew a lot about. If you're going to be a disciple maker who makes disciples, who are going to follow Jesus, that's only going to work if you know Jesus. If Jesus is central to everything that you are and that you're doing, so you can talk about how much you love him. You can talk about the features and benefits of being in a daily relationship with Jesus Christ. How does that happen? How does that happen? David Platt, former pastor, author of the book Radical, says it all starts with reading your Bible every day, not just to check off how many chapters you read, but to look for Jesus, to meet Jesus, to hear from Jesus in every chapter of the Bible. Ask yourself, how does this reading, this verse, fit into the grand narrative, the overarching story of God's eternal plan to redeem broken, fallen sinners through Jesus? There are tons of good Christian books out there. There's all sorts of great blogs. There's videos and podcasts. It's all good. It's all good. But the number one tool that God has for communicating with you about Him is still the same. It's right here. It's this book. Read it daily. And as you're reading it daily, look for Jesus. Look for Jesus. Ask yourself, how does this story, how does this history, how does this poetry point me to Jesus? And what does Jesus want me to do with what I just read here? Keep Jesus central. In your prayer life, use that time to be alone with Jesus. In the worship music you listen to, make sure you're keeping the music focused on Jesus, not on you. At work, see your job, see your career as an opportunity for worshiping Jesus, doing the best you can so He gets glory. At school, see those classes, those assignments, those relationships and conversations. See those as opportunities to please Jesus. Highly effective disciple makers keep Jesus central to all of their life, at home, at work, at school. Jesus is central. Second, effective disciple makers use God's strategy to identify disciples. One of the most common disciple making questions is, where do I start? Effective disciple makers start finding the right person to disciple. Joe Saxton, teaching from Luke chapter 10 about Jesus' instructions when he sent out his 12 disciples, Joe says, Jesus told them to look for the person of peace. The person who welcomes you, is open to the life you live for Jesus, open to what you say about Jesus, a gatekeeper who can in turn influence others and introduce you to others. This is a proven strategy. We saw Philip in the book of Acts, chapter 8. Philip does that when he engages in a conversation with the Ethiopian eunuch, a man of influence who goes home. And he has a circle that he can influence. We see Paul did that with a woman named Lydia in Acts chapter 19, a key woman in her community. Paul identifies her, connects with her, shares the gospel with her, and Lydia has a circle of influence. She's the person in that community. When I was at Springfield College back in the 1900s, Mike Casey, another guy in the Christian Fellowship on campus, led the head coach of the gymnastics team to saving faith in Jesus. Coach Walcott was a person of peace. He was a person of peace. Over 24 gymnasts and faculty members and coaches were saved as a result of that one person of peace relationship. That same year at Springfield, I led my roommate Tom, a diver on the swim team, to faith in Jesus. We spent many late nights talking, working through questions, showing Tom the basic spiritual disciplines of prayer and Bible study. And God saved Tom by His grace, and Tom has served as a gospel preaching pastor for over 40 years in Youngstown, Ohio. His son Stephen is named after me. He's in his third year of planting a church just up the road here in Quincy, Massachusetts. Tom's wife Lucy, his daughter Brian, they've led people to faith in Jesus. I didn't know it at the time, but Tom was a person of peace, a key man who in fact was a gatekeeper and would influence many others for eternity. So who's your person of peace? Who's your person of peace? It's not about the music that we do here or the sermons we preach here. It's about you out there, the people already in your lives, the people you're working with, going to school with, hanging out with. The person on the elliptical next to you at the gym. Pray for God to show you and then have your eyes open to look for the person at work or at school in your circle of friends, that person who welcomes you, that person who welcomes your life and your relationship with Jesus, and that person who can in turn influence others in their own circles of influence with the good news about Jesus. Third, effective disciple makers learn to share their faith in culturally relevant ways. Many of the old ways of sharing our faith in Jesus just don't cut it anymore. Hugh Halter shared some tips how to share your faith in culturally relevant ways. Most of us still view the gospel as a systematic set, a list of beliefs that we have to somehow present in a particular order and explain them all with a matching Bible verse. Hugh Halter points out that first, Jesus came. Jesus came. He entered into the daily life of people. He demonstrated every day by his own life what it means to love God and love your neighbor and even love your enemy. And then Jesus taught his disciples that talking about the gospel is like, it's like inviting people to a wedding. Simply announcing the good news that Jesus came to forgive sinners. Offer them, invite them to new life as part of the kingdom of God. Who wouldn't want to be forgiven? Who wouldn't want a second chance, a do-over? Who wouldn't want to be part of what God's doing in the world? So sharing your faith in a culturally relevant way has two parts. First, living in the world, incarnating Jesus in a way that demonstrates what it really means to love God and love your neighbor and even love that person that it's hard to get along with. And the second part of sharing your faith in culturally relevant ways is to invite people to the wedding. Invite people to the wedding. Come and meet my Jesus. Do you know my Jesus? Let me tell you about my Jesus. Living and inviting. Living and inviting. They both go hand in hand. Fourth, effective disciple makers make discipleship a rhythm of their life, not just a meeting or a program. Again, David Platt explains the difference. He says there's a daily rhythm to filling our mind with the truth of God's word, fueling our lives with a passionate relationship with Jesus in prayer, loving God and our neighbors in practical ways, and embracing a life-on-life endeavor to make disciples. We can never limit making disciples to a program once a week. Here's where I make disciples, when I go to the prison, or when I serve as a Sunday school teacher, or when I volunteer at whatever. All of that's certainly part of it. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to minimize the way that you serve. Praise God for that. Be in it. Be in it. But disciple making is intended to be a lifestyle, a daily rhythm, a pouring daily into the life of people, a phone call, a text, a cup of coffee, a note. Take them with you when you go to serve in the soup kitchen. Take them with you when you go to visit someone in the hospital. A daily rhythm, not just an hour a week in a class or a program. Fifth, effective disciple makers use simple patterns and practices to support that rhythm of disciple making. So get in the practice, the habit of reading your Bible every day, looking for Jesus. Get in the practice, the habit of setting aside time to pray every day, because that's where you're having a conversation with Jesus. Checking in with those you're discipling every day. Hey man, how you doing? Praying for you today. What's up? The Apostle Paul had a pattern to what he did. He told Timothy that pattern. We find it in the book of his letter, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. The Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy. He says, "These things that you heard from me in front of faithful witnesses, pass on to others who will be able to teach them also." You get that? What you heard, what you saw, what you experienced in your relationship with me, pass this on to others who are in turn capable of passing that on to even more people. 2 weeks ago, Jason Romano was here and gave us a look at the Apostle Paul's pattern for spiritual growth, for spiritual development, from Ephesians chapter 4. It's quite simple. Jason said, it's simply put off and put on. Put off, take off, get rid of the old habit, the old way of thinking, and replace it, put on the new habit, the new way of thinking that comes from loving Jesus and obeying Jesus. Stop lying, begin telling the truth. Stop being lazy, begin working hard to care for yourself and others. Now listen, to be honest with you, usually that undressing put off, put on pattern means that you're going to get naked. You're going to get naked. You don't want to get naked in public. So I mean being honest with yourself and with two or three sisters or two or three brothers, women with women, men with men, in a discipling relationship. That's where iron sharpens iron. That's where you get real, when you talk humbly and honestly with no posing about the victories and the challenges that are going on in your life, the places where it's easy for you to be obedient to what you already know in God's word, and then the places where it's more difficult, it's challenging, you need some help to bring your life into obedience to what Jesus is calling you to. When I was struggling with pornography, I only found victory when I finally admitted my problem to another guy that I could trust. And I got his support as I put off the old and put on the new ways of thinking and behaving. That put off, put on pattern is the core pattern for discipleship. And that put off, put on pattern happens best in relationships in the smallest unit of the church. I'm talking about little groups of two or three. That's where making disciples happens. If you can't make disciples, if you can't reproduce yourself in a group of two or three, you're never going to do it in a group of 20 or 30 or 200 or 300. So effective disciple makers establish simple, reproducible patterns and practices to support the rhythms of their life based around the concept of putting off and putting on. Sixth, effective disciple makers intentionally apply the art of hospitality. Tardy Lewis explains the relationship between hospitality and disciple making. He writes, "One of the things I realized about the way Jesus made disciples was that he was with them. He ate with them. He hung out with them. They saw him when he was hungry, when he was tired, when he was angry, when he was sad. And that only happens when you open your apartment, home, to your disciples." The key principle here is authenticity. If we're going to make disciples in ways that are real, we have to be exposing people to more of our real lives than just a quick high on Sunday morning or even a midweek life group meeting or a ministry team event. They need to see a follower of Jesus in action. What does he do? How does he act? How does he think? How does he respond? How does she behave in that situation? How does she talk to her husband? How does he talk with the kids? How does he handle a telemarketer phone call that interrupts the game? How does she talk about her mother-in-law? Does he lead the family in prayer before they eat? Does she listen to wholesome music or is it trashy stuff? Does he offer to clean up and do the dishes or does he disappear to watch TV? The authenticity of real life rarely happens here in a conversation on Sunday morning like it happens at the supper table on Tuesday night. So effective disciple makers intentionally apply the art of hospitality. They're in your home, you're in their home, we're doing life together. Seventh, effective disciple makers are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Jeff Vanderstalt talks about the key to all of the habits, the power of the Spirit. He says, to be clear, you're not going to lead anybody to saving faith in Christ. That's the work of the Spirit. You're not going to illuminate truth. You're not going to reveal truth. You're not even going to convict of truth. The Spirit of God must do that. You actually can't do anything or accomplish anything good unless the Spirit of God is at work. So I want to make sure we understand what that looks like. Here's your assignment this week. I want you to read over the Gospel of Luke, chapters 3, 4, and 5. Maybe. And then read the book of Acts, chapters 2, 3, and 4. Read it over a couple of times. And see how God acts through His Spirit. First empowering Jesus and then the apostles for proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. I'll give you a hint. The first thing that happens at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry is he gets baptized and the Spirit, it says, descends on him in the form of a dove and a voice from heaven announces, "This is my beloved Son and I'm really, really happy with him." Nothing happened in the ministry of Jesus in the previous 30 years. The Spirit comes and things begin to happen. Jesus told the disciples how to begin their work on that Great Commission assignment he'd given them. He said, wait for power. Don't try to do this on your own without the Spirit. Wait for power. Wait in Jerusalem till the Father sends you the gift he's promised you, the Holy Spirit, and you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even all the ends of the earth. Romans chapter 5 tells us that the Spirit will pour the love of God into your heart. Romans chapter 8 tells us that we can call our Father, Daddy, Abba. If you haven't waited for the Spirit to give you the power to act, if you don't know the love of God poured out into your heart, most of what you will do in ministry stuff is it so God will love you instead of doing ministry because you know God loves you. And the problem with that is you'll use people in ministry to gain God's love instead of serving people in ministry to give God's love. Listen, the Father has already given you all that he can when he gave you his son Jesus. If you're believing in Jesus this morning, God's Spirit has already been poured out into your heart so that you have a testimony that God loves you and you're his deeply loved, chosen, forgiven child. Do you know that? Do you know that? If you don't already know that, God is actually speaking to you at the heart level this morning, right here, right now, telling you to give up trying harder to please him, to give up trying hard to be good enough, and instead, rest. Just trust him. Just trust him. Just believe that God sent Jesus to die on the cross to pay for all of your sin, all of your junk, all of your guilt, all of your brokenness, all of your shame, all of your regret. Jesus died for all of it, so you can be forgiven and adopted today as God's child, into his family as his daughter, as his son. Believe him. Believe him and receive from God the gift of the Holy Spirit with power to put off the old junk and put on the new. The power to go and make disciples, new followers of Jesus who can make more disciples. You ever wonder why Jesus spoke with such power and authority? For 30 years, he wasn't speaking with power and authority. Apparently, he was working with his dad or whatever in the carpentry shop. We don't really know. Whatever it was so obscure, we don't even have any record of it. But when the Spirit of God came on him, things began to happen. Jesus is showing us by his own example how life on mission happens. You can't do the things of God without the Spirit of God. So when the Spirit comes, he can work in you and change you and through you make a difference. Not you in you, but you can make a difference in people around you. If you want to make a difference, you need this morning to be filled with God's Spirit. Confess whatever sin's getting in the way. Confess that. Turn from and open yourself to the filling of God's Spirit to give you the power to obey him and to speak for him and to serve him. And things will happen. Things will happen, just like they happened in the life of Jesus, just like they happened in the lives of the apostles after Pentecost, just like they happened in Mickey's life. All of us should be living in a way so that there's no other explanation for what is happening except the power of God's at work in us and through us. Your life will be changed, lives around you will be changed, and God will get the glory. Okay, so the seven habits are visible in lives of effective disciple makers. Let's do a quick review. First, effective disciple makers are women and men who make Jesus central to everything they do, and it shows in their discipleship relationships. Habit number two, effective disciple makers use God's strategy to identify potential disciples by looking for the person of peace in their community. Habit number three, effective disciple makers share their faith in culturally relevant ways by demonstrating and declaring the gospel. Get that? Demonstrating God's grace. Demonstrating God's love. Demonstrating God seeking the lost and the broken. And declaring the gospel. Habit number four. Effective disciple makers make discipleship a rhythm of their life, not just a meeting or a program. Habit number five, effective disciple makers use the simple New Testament patterns and practices that Paul commands, the put off, put on principle of discipling. Habit number six, effective disciple makers intentionally imply the art of hospitality by opening not just their homes, but their lives to the people they're engaging. And habit number seven, effective disciple makers are empowered by the Spirit, so God gets the glory. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank you for loving us so much that you sent Jesus to live among us and to show us what it means to love you with all of our mind, all of our body, all of our soul, all of our strength. Thank you for Jesus' example, even going to the cross. Father, if there's someone here this morning who's not confident that their sin is forgiven, I pray that even now, your Spirit would work in them and they would trust you. They would just believe and trust you when you say that the death of Jesus in their place on the cross is enough. Father, I ask for your blessing on each and every one here as we individually and as small groups and as a church in this community, as we live on mission to make disciples who will make disciples. Would you help us, please? We get so easily distracted with other stuff. We get intimidated. Father, we need your help. Would you help us, please, we pray, and we'll give you the glory, we'll give you the honor, we'll give you the praise, and God's people said, amen. Amen. Brian, come on up here. Lead us in a closing song. Yesha's going to pass the offering bag. If you're a guest, please, no obligations. You want to let us know that you're here, maybe.